Our speaker for the next hour has requested we sing hymn number 128. It was singing all verses and stand sing the last, led by prayer by Brother Fitzpatrick. Assembling here with these dear ones in convention. We do thank you, Father, for all of the many blessings that have come to us, for the knowledge we have received in the study of thy holy word. And we do ask, Father, the knowledge we lack, we ask of thee from above. And we ask thee, Father, to continue to be with us the remainder of this session, this convention. Continue to guide us and direct us in thy ways. We do thank thee, Father, so much for thy great love, the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus. though we're unworthy, dear Father above, we accept us this day as we dwell in thy love. We do ask thee, Father, to forgive us many times our shortcomings. Keep us close to thee as we rest in thee and in thy precious promises. Now we ask for a special blessing on our dear brother, Brother Long, who's going to minister unto us, guiding and directing in his thoughts. Continue to open our minds to the message that he is going to give us. And we ask thee, Father, to continue to guide and direct us in all of thy ways. Forgive us once more, Father, for we have fallen short of what is expected of us. And we do ask for thy blessings on the remainder of this convention. Forgive us once more, Father. Keep us close to thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned and declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's also a lesson for us, that we shun not to teach all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I remember too how Paul, as he went forth as a tent maker, in many ways helped support himself. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all went sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. And here Paul is telling that after he slept and others, Paul's leaders would come in. And this would be possible. And Paul, either by revelation, perhaps, and others, knew that this condition would exist. And this is where the tares then by Satan would be sown. And while this would happen, and could happen, the thing that is so bad is the fact that others, even he said among yourselves, even among the Lord's people, would become in some of the same condition to do things that were not lawful to do, not right before God, that they might draw disciples after themselves. And so we realize what a warning this is and how we have to keep our heart in such a condition. For remember, only he is good. And yet this is a weakness among human beings to be somebody and to be something. James, Apostle Paul also cautions the elders, we don't have time. When you have time to read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 10, it's wonderful how he exhorts the elders too. That the ecclesia is not the elders. They don't own them. They don't rule them. They are servants. And even the days of Brother Russell, sometimes expressions of elders would say, my class. Well, this might be an expression. Sometimes some possibly try to have their will put upon the church. But if you're a servant, the master is the one who should be given the honors, and the ecclesia is in the position of the master. Turn to James 3:1. For James said, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation, or judgments and trial difficulties. And this would seem then, well, if many should not be leaders, we should shun this position. Well, this is not the thought. If one is qualified, no matter whether without certain gifts, or whether speaking and knowledge of things, but doesn't know the Lord's plan, he is in a position to receive that. But here James is just cautioning that one should do so with the right understanding, that the test can be severe, that the honors could pour upon him, and that it can be to his detriment. But if with a good heart, he should take what the Lord gives him, that he may be a blessing to the church. And we see how this is possible, that we ought to, if possible, be teachers, We turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, where Paul speaks of some who, though in the truth for the time, were not responding as they ought to for the time that they were walking this narrow way. We turn to Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised in discerning both good and evil. So then here, if we have walked quite a while in this narrow way, and still are not in that position to be a teacher, in other words, that we would know the word, that we would expound it, and Paul says something's wrong. I remember a classic example when I was in the butcher business in the 30s, 1933-34, that there was a man who was born, we would say, in the butcher business. His father had lost his shop, and now he was working as an extra. Those days we had men come in Friday and Saturday to help us out. We were getting $5 a day for a 12-hour day. Those were the good old days. And he came in the first day, and I was an order boy. It's my job to clean the soup bones, although we didn't take all the meat off like you do today. You know, you buy bones today. Those days we gave away all you wanted. But of course, a lot of meat would be on. I trimmed that. We do different things. He put on his apron and he started doing that work on a Friday when you're busy. And have maybe 900 customers come in that store. Sunday would Saturday would average 1,500 people come in that butcher shop. And so I mentioned, and somebody else mentioned, what he was doing. Well, some of them knew him. They said, well, he's 40 years old, he's been in the business all his life, and they said if he's in there another 40 years, he'll be the same. They said he'll never be a butcher. Well, perhaps he should have gotten out of that business. I always thought like what Paul says here, because this is our profession. If after 40 years, and it shouldn't take 40 years, we still had need of strong meat, then we would be in a sorry condition. We realize in 1 Corinthians, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians, that Paul speaks of the church as a body. He compares it to the human body, and he tells how every member is necessary. So whether one stands up front, one sits here, one does this or that, everyone is necessary. And he tells how, in a simple way, you can say you have no need of your hand, you have no need of your foot. You hit your little toe sometime and you realize it's needed. Hit your big toe. I know some doctor made a big statement not too long ago. He said the little toe on a man's and woman's foot is unnecessary. Since about 100,000 years from now, it's going to drop off. But he will be around to worry because he's right or wrong. But everything is necessary because the Lord has supplied it and is necessary too in the church. But in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, we read, but now that God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. So if we see some in a position doing things that we think we would like to do, we have to remember God has set them in the body. We realize in our ministry, the sisters do not become the elders. We realize many become elders. And I think Brother Faye paid as good a compliment as anyone could to any sister when he spoke of Sister Ripper, Alice Ripper. Remember how she wrote many poems? I guess George Ripper hardly ever gave a talk, but he didn't recite a poem at the end of it that she wrote. And he said that if she had been a man, she certainly would have been a wonderful elder. So the result is, of course, we realize the man represents the head, that in the body, as God looks at it, there's neither male nor female. Yet for decorum and because of the world, we keep these things separate. And we realize the world, the novel system, is doing just the opposite. And now ordaining more and more women to be ministers, saying that the time has come when they ought to be equal with them. But here we realize, in the body, God has set members that has pleased him. Brother Krupa, who's not here, spoke some time ago, if you can remember, and that's one thing I do. We're in the Winchester room, we're going to eat in the Remington. And I like that favorite Remington rifle. I'm a good repeater. And Brother Krupa spoke of Pilgrim Brother Copeland. And I'd only met him two or three times. He was an old-time brother, well-loved. And he was speaking about the body of Christ, as we're speaking now in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And Brother Copeland has said, if it would be up to the church, we'd all be one big mouth. There should be no hands or nothing. We'd all want to speak to be something. But we realize that the Lord has set members of the body as has pleased him, that while we are not to desire a position, because of the honor that may be attached to it. But then we may be able to help and serve our brethren to the best of our ability. We realize that when the apostles died, great changes took place. We realize other systems came up. And they, believing that they did God's will, caused great trouble in the world. And the world called this time, science, the social scientists, the Dark Ages. We think of one like Servetus, that one in Deer Park, which is right outside of Spokane. I was reading a book about medical men of the past. And the thing you suffer, it says how every operation in those days, when you had an operation, the doctor went into the operating room with two bottles of whiskey, one for the patient and one for himself. Because the man was tied down to the board and he just got cutting and they squeezed the head off and they fainted. But they had one, and I was surprised because I read about Servetus and he also was a doctor. But it wasn't because he was a doctor, he was killed, but because of his religious beliefs. And not only was he killed, buried at the stake, which was done so often, but the faggots, which are generally piled around you so that you're practically overcome before the flames hit you, were laid a rather distance from him. Otherwise, he would have a slow roast. And I think it took 5 or 7 hours for him to really die. And this was done, of course, by a system which thought, well, since he was going to be tortured forever anyway, this was maybe just like a sample. But here now, of course, a great black darkness came over the earth as the apostles slept. And we realized that truth as we know it did not go forth in the way it had been going. We turn to Revelation, the 18th chapter, the first 3 verses. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the greatest fallen, is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. And here we realize the world was blinded. Satan had done this great job of blinding, so that people were willing to kill somebody because they didn't believe the way they did. And now there were no apostles here, no one here to stem that tide. At the beginning, Paul said, iniquity already began in the time that he lived. And then, of course, we realize at our Lord's second presence, how wonderful things took place to read the next verse here of Revelation 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not from her plagues. So we realize when finally at this presence of our Lord, this dark age, Daniel had said there would be a little help given, he said open, which there was, a reformation and many other things took place. And now at our Lord's second presence, he would call his people out of all this confusion, which is called Babylon, and that they would be a people separate, which we find in this state. And we realize too that in the beginning there were a handful of men together when you read of the history. There was one named Barber, one Patton or Peyton, Jonas, Russell, and a few others. But these were those who began, again, to bring forth the truths which had really hidden for centuries. Brother Russell has described revealing these truths, not that somebody just created them, but that they were found. We put it this way, that it was like going into an old attic and finding an old trunk and opening the trunk and seeing some contents in there. And taking those contents out and dusting them off. And after they were dusted off, they were the same beautiful truth that had always existed, but had been hidden in this dark age. In Proverbs, we will read it 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Here, the light that we have is not that we want new light, but that we don't want brighter light. But if the light we have is going to be obscured by a different light, and it brings us something different. This is not what we want. We realize too in Matthew 24, remember, 45 to 47, how it spoke, there would be one whom the Lord would use as a servant. That this one should bring forth the food which he, our present Lord, girded, put upon the table, would have been to serve. Now here were a bunch of brethren who went together. One was chosen, as we realize, who became that servant. Sometimes some question that. And yet we have to only check the record of a ministry of about 40 years or something like that. And see the wealth of truth that was brought to us, that therefore there was one chiefly used, though many words with him. And what happened to all the others? Well, from the record that is shown, most of them fell by the wayside. For the barber, one who preached the presence, he even astounded, that's an old word to use, that's used in the old reprints, he astounded with $200 and left. And here he was preaching, printing rather, the presence. And you wonder, here's one who had this great knowledge, and now he turns out this way. But one day with the faith, and looking in Harvest Sifting in 1916, the reprints of the year 1916, called Harvest Sifting, came across an obscure name, which probably many of us never heard. The name was Brother Keith, K-E-I-T-H. And it was he who had written to Brother Barbara, when he was printing his journal, and said, would he look into the dialogues concerning coming and parousia and presence? And so it was a little saint that found this, that our Lord was present. And there was this other one, Barbara, who printed it, which came to the attention of Brother Russell. So it was not Brother Barber who found this, though had he remained faithful, he could have been one of the faithful brethren who have been down to our time. Now we realize in those days, Great Expectations, they found a book by Charles Dickens' memory, he wrote Great Expectations. And many thought he would go home at that time. I think an interesting story of Brother Fowler, and I was just showing you the truth. Around 1912, he said he wanted to get married. And the brethren told him, no, it's so close. Why do you want to get married? In a couple of years, you'll be in the kingdom. Well, they heard that, and that advice wasn't satisfactory, so they talked over among themselves and decided to get married. I said to him later, who was the one that decided? You were the woman. He said, he did. He was the one to get married. And they said, no, let's get married. And they were going to the kingdom as man and wife. And when he told that story, he said, and now I'm a grandfather, but we still haven't gone to the kingdom. Because now both have gone in the kingdom since that time. And then a sister, when I was up in Canada, told me she had the same experience. She wanted to get married. And someone said, well, if you do, you might have 4 years at the most. And now she's a great-great-grandmother. But the thing that's for us to consider is, as the scriptures say, minding one's own business. Because some didn't even shake her hand or fellowship with her because of this. And so when she had her first child, some even more were against it. And yet Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, how we should mind our own business. And 1 Peter 4:15, we'll turn to that for a moment. Again, we are admonished about minding our own business. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evil doer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Of course, here we would not be a murderer in the sense of killing, except we could be a murderer and we would murder the character of a brother or sister by talking against them. And so, if one desires to do something, this is again where the church should have this freedom. And not one say, you can't or you shouldn't, especially when there's no scripture given to say you can't. I remember some time ago, it's only a few years ago, I guess, when Brother Pollock had a baptismal discourse in L.A., and a Brother David, he knows who it is, was immersed. I think he was the only one at that time. And Brother Pollock gave him some good advice. In his talk, of course, he spoke of the narrow way, as we do in baptism of God, the conditions and all. But he said one wonderful thing. He said, David, don't become a policeman. And this is a wonderful thing, that we don't become a policeman, that we don't try to run the lives of others. I think Jim mentioned it, it's in the reprints. A brother one time was taken to task because he dressed so plainly and his clothes were shiny. And he wasn't dirty, but he just could have been much better presented, they thought, for being in the truth. And this was back in the days of Brother Russell, when the dollar went a long way. And when it came to the attention of Brother Russell, he said, this brother has cut down every way he can to the nth degree, to the extent that he gave as much as $20,000 to the truth. And yet somebody thought his suit was super shiny. But you saw me, I had a shiny suit yesterday too, but I didn't get $20,000. But we realize, though, as the apostle says, when men slept, these errors crept in. We realize that certain things can put upon brethren what they should and shouldn't do. And yet, Brother Russell has stressed so strongly that we shouldn't have freedom in the church. The apostles speak of that we shouldn't be bound by anything, only by love. Even to the extent, Brother Russell says, we're above the Ten Commandments. Not that we can do what we like with it, but why would the Lord tell us every day, now make sure you don't murder, make sure you don't commit adultery, make sure you don't do this? We stand above that. Because if they were taken away literally, we still wouldn't do that. Because we want to serve our Heavenly Father. And I think, in closing, Brother Russell has an article, Doctrines More or Less Important. That's found on page 5284, August 1st, 1913. Things that ought to be upon us, binding, yet not the many restrictions that are put upon us. And here he says, quote, "There are certain features of the doctrine of Christ which are fundamental and indispensable, and without which none would be recognized of the Lord as of one of his followers. There are other features which would seem to be useful, helpful, blessed, but not fundamental, not essential to membership in the body of Christ. The fundamentals have been enjoyed by good saintly ones from the day of Pentecost until now. We, the same class now, have the same fundamentals and are permitted to have other principles, truths, meet in due season for our strengthening. These latter are not necessarily essential to our membership in the body of Christ. Otherwise, our forefathers who do not have them would not have been members of Christ, and there would have been no Christ body for centuries. The fundamental theory of the atonement is as follows. One, all men, all Adam's children are sinners. Two, none can be reconciled to God without a Redeemer's sacrifice. Three, Jesus came into the world to be that sacrifice, and later to apply that ransom price for the sins of the world. Four, on the basis of faith in the Redeemer's work, the believer, they consecrate himself to the divine service. In acceptance of the divine invitation, present your body the living sacrifice. Five, so doing, the believer may, up to the time of the completion of the elect number, exercise full assurance of faith that his sacrifice will be accepted of the Father, that he will receive a share of the anointing of the Holy Spirit at the beginning. Six, such as meet these conditions are to be accepted as brethren in the highest sense of the term. This much would seem to have been always necessary, and more than this, we believe, is not necessary today. But if by reason of our favorable name we have more knowledge, we may also have corresponding trials, which our greater knowledge will offset." So here, as the parable of the Lord said, when men slept, errors crept into the church, darkness reigned for 1,000 years or more. Then the glorious truth came out again, not for all mankind, just for the few, so the plan of God should be complete, that the church should be complete. We have been warned by the apostles, and there's many other admonitions given. Those who are leaders, those who are elders, those who are deacons, and the body members themselves, that they cause no trouble in the church, that they depart not from the truth, but that it is necessary to lay their life down for it. Brother Russell here has given us, in simple form, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. One time a sister wrote to him and said, "Why do you write so much on justification?" He said, "Oh, I can hardly understand that." He said, "Well, dear sister, there's much of it in the Bible. Therefore, we write about it." He said, "Well, you know what it is to be justified. Don't worry your head about it." Others have written to him and said, "We can't understand the tabernacle, and you write quite a bit on that." He said, "Well, not everybody has a bend of mind for that. And don't worry about that." He didn't say you go down in truth. By no means. He just said he didn't have a bend of mind. So we have this wonderful gospel. And if we're faithful, of course, like we read in the first volume, we'll be able to bless families of the earth, which we like to do now and are unable to do so. And all it takes, of course, is that we be faithful to the end. And then the Lord is blessed.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for those wonderful words of life and our thoughts for you. Brother Al Johnson, we need you. After this meeting, we'll have a 30-minute intermission, and we'll reconvene at 11 o'clock for another discourse. And Brother Blong has suggested that we sing hymn 182. We'll sing the whole song and stand to sing the last verse. And Brother Blong will close with prayer. 182.
Jesus,
kind and heavenly glorious Father, indeed with grateful hearts do we come before thee this day. We're ever thankful about calling out, being called out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We're thankful to walk in the footsteps of thy dear Son, that we may be a light in the dark age. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit which has been shed upon us. We're thankful too that we can gather here together at convention and fellowship, and we pray that we may be built up more in this most holy faith. We are always trying to be mindful of our brethren, thy children, who are in trials and difficulties, sickness and sorrows, that they may be comforted. We still pray for thy kingdom to come, but also know that the least is the greatest. And we ask that that message going forth shall still receive thy blessing, that we may continue to herald it forth. Knit us together in bonds of love. We give what we said amiss, and we give thee all the praise and ask forgiveness in Jesus' name.